Okay, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? One thing we need to know about God, when we get born again, we're part of the family. And He wants us to come up to Him and receive freely of everything He has to offer. All the hard work's been done. Jesus did the work on the cross for us. We just need to receive it. And one of the things about the heart of God is He wants us to be healed. He wants us to be whole. And communion is one of the things that He gave us to help us to be healed. You know, a lot of times people get frustrated, you know, especially in Word of Faith circles, you know, if they get prayed for and they don't just immediately get healed, they get frustrated. Well, you know, the really neat thing about God is He meets us where we are. We don't have to rise to His level. He meets us where we're at. You know, Jesus was walking down the street one day, and the ruler of the synagogue come up to Him and said, "I need you to come to my house and lay hands on my daughter." And He said, okay. He was good with that. And then a Roman centurion came up to Him and said, "All you got to do is just say your word and my servant will be healed." He said, okay, I'm good with that. He meets us where we're at. And that's the thing about the Holy Communion. It's such a special thing for us. It's one of the most intimate things that we can do with our Savior. What He told us to do is discern the body of Christ. So when we look at this bread, we need to understand that this bread is made without yeast. Yeast is significant of sin. And Jesus' body is and was 100% without sin. He never made a mistake. And if you look, you'll notice that this bread has been beaten and pounded flat. The Bible tells us that Jesus was beaten for our transgressions and He was wounded for our iniquities. Our transgressions are sins that we committed when we knew they were sins. And our iniquities were sins that we committed. We didn't know they were sins. So He covered us all the way through. We don't have to have a nagging thought that maybe we made a mistake, that Jesus didn't cover it, because He covered it all. And if you'll notice that there are stripes in this bread. When Jesus got whipped, He got stripes on His back. And the Bible tells us that it's by His stripes we were healed. You'll notice that this bread has holes in it. It's been pierced. Jesus' body was pierced, and everywhere His body was pierced, He shed blood. And every time He did that, we get redemption in some area. Also, if you look at this bread, it's slightly burned. It means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus when He was on that cross. Let's get a vision in our hearts of Jesus on that cross, taking all of our sins and all of our sicknesses, all of our iniquities, taking the full wrath of God's fiery judgment for us. So, Father, we're taking of this broken body for our healing and our health in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that could wash away our sins. There may be a lot of religious activities that we might participate in. There might be a lot of different ideas in this world to make us feel better. But it's only the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. And it's the blood of Jesus that protects us. And the blood of Jesus has put us in right standing with God. That means everything that was wrong between us and God before we got born again got washed away by the blood of Jesus. Now we can go boldly into His presence and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank You for this, Father, in Jesus' name. All right, are you going to make the great escape with the kiddo?
We're just going back
here. That's okay. All right. So let's continue on with our study of what it means to believe with the heart. And the last Sunday we talked about the heart of a man, which is the very core of a man. And we found out that when somebody gets born again, it's their spirit that gets born again. Our spirit gets made alive unto God. Well, we also studied that as being created in the likeness of God, we are a three-part being. We are a spirit. That's the real us, is our spirit man. We have a soul, which is our mind, and we live in these bodies. Our bodies are going to perish. Our soul is going to continue to live on with our spirits. That's why it's so important to get born again. See, you remember in the parable that Jesus was talking about a rich man and Lazarus? And they ended up in the bosoms of Abraham. That no longer exists anymore. Now you either go to heaven or you don't. But anyway, because see, heaven hadn't been prepared yet for man. But the rich man was in the lower chambers and he cried up to Lazarus and said, go dip your finger in the water that my tongue could be cooled. He was in misery. See, the mind, will, and the emotions stay intact with your spirit. That's why it's so very important to get born again. See, when your body stops, you just change addresses. You don't stop living. You change addresses. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And here's the thing about God, is it's always our choice. We have to make a choice for Christ one way or the other. When we decided to get born again and say, Jesus be the Lord of my life, you're in. Now some people like to think maybe they can procrastinate a little bit and say, well, I'm not going to make a decision right now. By not making a decision right now, you have effectively made the worst decision you could have ever made. Because that is the decision not to accept Christ. It's so very important for us to be born again. Now this, carry on here. We talked about our inward man. And one thing that Paul said is, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. See, Paul pointed out that there is an outward man and an inward man. The outward man is the body. The inward man is the spirit, and the spirit has a soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I find myself should be cast away." If the body were the real man, Paul would have said, "I keep myself under. I bring myself into subjection." But he refers to his body as it. And his I is the man on the inside. The inward man that has been reborn. We do something with our body. We bring it into subjection. The man we look at is not the real man. It is just the house we live in. We can now more easily understand Paul's writings to the saints in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now we can understand a little bit more about people. See, when you get born again, somebody evidently told you that God raised Jesus back to life, and that if you confess Jesus to be Lord, you shall be saved. Sometimes that's as far as some people get for a while. And then they go out there, but they're still attached to this fine-tuned thinking machine that's trapped up between their ears. And people wonder why they're running around crazy as a pet coon after they've been to this wonderful church service and got born again. And then some of the religious folks will say, "Well, they didn't really get born again." That man did get born again. That might be the only thing he has to grasp at that given moment. Because he hasn't taken time to renew his mind to the Word of God, which is what it just said there. See, we spend a lifetime learning things. And we start learning things almost from the time we get born. Well, pretty much, from the time you get born, you start learning things. And then you start getting into the world and you start learning things. And you start getting experiences. You start learning how things feel, how things taste, how things smell, how things hear, how things look. And then you start having people in trusted positions that start teaching you things that they have learned based on their five natural senses. Now, these may be natural facts that they have learned, but what you absolutely have to understand is that not everything that you've learned in this world is the truth. How many of you have come to that realization? Not everything that you've been told is the truth. I don't care how many PhDs somebody may have. I don't care how long grandma's been going to church. I don't care how big a church the pastor resides over. If he tells you something contrary to the Word of God, it is not the truth. Unfortunately, we have a lot of pastors that will hold the wisdom of the world over the Word of God. You know, I had a pretty popular Word of Faith preacher tell me one time I was being foolish. I had spilled a very poisonous chemical down my back, and it made me pretty sick. And the only thing I knew to do was to go to the Word of God and stand on that Word of God. I basically threw myself on the mercy of Jesus. And they said, you got to go to the doctor. I said, I'm not doing that. They said, that's just foolishness. And I all I could think to myself was, it'd be more foolish to run to the world than to Jesus. I stuck it out with Jesus, and Jesus won. See, He knows, and He already told us that nothing shall by any means hurt you. Our job is to believe on Him. Now, we got to get control of this thing. And one of the things that we have to do is take the things that we've learned, and I'm talking about everything. I'm talking about things that we've learned in school, things that we've learned at home, things that we learned at college, things that we learned growing up, things that we learned at work, things that we learned in church. Lay it all bare on the table. Match it up with the Word of God. If it doesn't match up with the Word of God, wipe it off and walk away. Well, I spent 20 years learning this. How do you expect me to walk away from this? Paul spent a lifetime learning the law. And in one fell swoop, he met Jesus. He took everything that he believed and he counted it as a loss. He walked away from it. He spent a lifetime learning. He was in line to be the high priest. He walked away from a lot. But he knew the truth. The truth was Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 7. He was not writing to unbelievers, but Christians. And he addresses this letter to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. He was talking to Christians. Although he was writing to men and women who had been born again, he said that they needed to do something with their bodies and their minds. See, the new birth is not a rebirth of the human body, but a rebirth of the human spirit, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost is not a physical experience, but a spiritual experience. I want to read that whole verse right there, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was talking to Christians. What was he telling them? We find it up here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he was talking to Christians. He's basically telling us, walk away from the world. Don't do things the way the world does it anymore. You know, we may have to relearn some things. One of the interesting things I've noticed in schools, you know, when we were in school, we were little kids, it was drilled into our heads. You need to graduate high school. You need to go to college. You need to get a degree. And then you need to go get married, buy yourself a big house, couple cars, raise a family, and retire. And I've seen some people do that, and most of them are bald. What happens is they bought into this lie that you need to live above your means and go get loans and borrow money and spend your lifetime paying for something twice instead of once. And then I found out that these degrees really don't matter. Because I made it a habit to talk to people. And I'd find people in certain positions. You know, they'd be teachers or they'd be something special. And like one lady I talked to, I said, "You're a math teacher?" She said, "Yeah." And I said, "What'd you get your degree in then?" Some kind of math. She got her degree in chicken farming. I sat there and I thought, in the natural, this lady was dumber than dirt. I'm sorry, but she was just stupid. But she was a math teacher. She had a degree, so she got to be a teacher. So all you really had to do is just show you had a degree in something, and you could get some kind of an important job. That doesn't make sense. Let's carry on here. Paul literally said that we have to do something with our bodies. We have to present our bodies to God, a living sacrifice. We have to get our minds renewed with the Word of God. Notice that this is something that we do, not God. God gives eternal life. Remember when we got born again, our spirits got born again. We're still, you know, some of us have a train wreck of a body when we get born again. But we can get that fixed. Amen. Make it a lot better. Also, if there's anything that is done with our bodies and our minds, it's us that's going to have to do it. The Word says that you present your body unto God. Nobody else can do it for you. The Word says that you are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds are renewed through the Word of God. This is where it's important for us to just take some time by ourselves and read the Bible for ourselves. I would suggest starting in the New Testament. The Old Testament is a confusing mess. And it was frustrating. But once I got through the New Testament several times, you know, I'm not the smartest guy around. But once I read the New Testament several times and started understanding that it's all about Jesus and that Jesus is hidden in the Old Testament and there's types and shadows of him, then I could go in there and look at those different sacrifices and find Jesus, which is what God wants us to do. But one thing I noticed about people is the more time they spend reading the Word, and the more of the Word they get in them, they start changing. Their ideas start changing. Some of the things that we've learned in the natural, we start letting go. You know, sometimes we get taught we're supposed to hoard and, you know, save every dime we can get our hands on. Save it, stash it away, get a mayonnaise jar, bury it in the backyard, hide it, do whatever we got to do, save all of it. That's not God's idea. That's not God's idea. He said he would supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. One thing that he does want us to do is share. He said, give. Be an abundant giver, a generous giver. That doesn't make sense with the world system now, does it? Another thing that Jesus wants us to do is when we get sick is to look unto him. He wants us to cast our eyes upon him. He is our Savior. Which brings us to a curious thing, that word salvation. Unfortunately, in a lot of the church world, salvation has been reduced to born again. It's important to be born again. That's absolutely important. When you get born again, you are saved and you're going to go to heaven. Praise God. Praise God. Also, though, that word salvation, it takes us something like 28 English words to describe that one word. But salvation means that we are saved, we're going to heaven. But on this earth, we are being saved. Are you done being healed? No? Are you done being prospered? Are you done being protected? Are you done being delivered? No? Then you're being saved. And then when we get to heaven, we will be saved. We'll see Jesus face to face. He'll complete our redemption. Amen? So, this just let God be God in our lives. Let him be our loving Heavenly Father. Protect us, heal us, and take care of us. Amen? But those are things that we need to have our minds renewed to. Since we know that man is a spirit and made in the image and likeness of God, some people believe that man is just an animal. You know, one of the biggest lies I ever got taught in school was that at some point in time, there was a piece of slime that turned into a frog or turned into a lizard, and then it lost it. Turned into a frog somehow, turned into a monkey, and then his tail fell off, turned into a people. And he jumped out of the tree and said, I'm a man. That's a horrible thing. God created Adam and Eve in the garden. Not Adam and Steve, Adam and Eve. 100% man and woman. And actually, man is missing a rib. God borrowed one of my ribs to make my wife. So any of you bachelors out there wondering where your missing rib is, she's walking around out there somewhere. Just pray her in. Now, if man was really an animal, it wouldn't be any more wrong to kill a man and eat him than it would be to kill a cow and eat that, would it? If we were really animals. Well, you know something? God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. That word breath means ruach in the Hebrew. It means the breath or spirit, and is translated Holy Spirit many times in the Old Testament. God is spirit, so he took something of himself, which is spirit, and put it into man. When he did, man became a living soul. He wasn't alive until then, but he became a living soul. And he became conscious of himself because the body was dead without the spirit. Animals have souls, but they don't have spirits. Spirit comes from God. That makes us different from animals. Animals have souls. They have wills and emotions. They have feelings. But they didn't get the Holy Spirit from God like we did. That's why God gave us dominion over all the animals, over all the birds, over all the fish. He gave us dominion over the earth. He gave us the responsibility to take care of this place. Also, since we know that animals have souls, because the soul possesses intellectual and emotional qualities, and animals do have those, but it is all physical. When the physical is dead, all is gone. Our souls, our intellectual and emotional quality, are based upon the physical, but upon the spirit. Aren't. They are not based upon the physical, but upon the spirit. And when the body is dead, they still exist. See, our spirits and souls are not going to die. We're going to wear our bodies out, our earth suits, some of us faster than others. You know, you got to admit, sometimes people are their own worst enemies. And people have a habit of wrecking their bodies. You can stop the wreckage and get into the Word of God and stop some of that mess. But honestly, sometimes our bodies wear out to the point where they're no longer suitable to live in, and our spirits have to go somewhere else. And that's why it's not so much when somebody passes away, it's not so much goodbye, but it's see you later. Have you ever thought of that? It's really, we're going to see them later. Now look at Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And we're going to get into this just, I talked about Lazarus. It says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So right there, we have a very vivid illustration of man's three parts, his spirit, his soul, his body. We notice that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So who was carried away? The beggar. Not his body, but him. The spirit is the real person. His body was put in the grave, but he was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and his body was put in the grave. But in hell he lifted up his eyes, although Abraham's body had been in the grave for many years. The rich man saw him. He also recognized Lazarus. Therefore, in the spirit realm, man looks very similar to what he does in this life. He cried out to Abraham, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember." See, man has a spirit, and he has a soul. And we see this scripture, that his soul is still intact. He can still remember. He has emotion. And he was tormented. And he was concerned about his five brothers that were still alive. God is a spirit. He became a man. For Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, living in a human body. He took on a physical body. And when he did, he was no less God than he was before. We know that man leaves his physical body at death. And what he does, he is no less man than when he was, when he had his physical body. It's proven by the story of the rich man of Lazarus. We cannot know God through our human knowledge, through our mind. God is only revealed to man through his spirit. It is the spirit of man that contacts God, for God is a spirit. Now, knowing this, can you really afford to not be born again? Some people say, well, I'm going to wait. Some people want to wait for certain family members to be around. Some people want to wait just because they want to wait. It's not something that you want to put off. Jesus said that a man must be born again. And the Bible tells us that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus back to life and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. Now, I know everybody in here is born again, but we have people that watch these videos all over the country. There's people watching these videos. So for you out there, if you're not born again and you want to get born again, this is your day. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. This is a personal decision between you and God. And you say this prayer out of your mouth so that your ears can hear it. Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart that God raised you back to life. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Cleanse me of my sins. Be my Lord, my Savior. This day, I confess you, Lord Jesus, to be the Lord of my life. Well, praise God, if you just said that for the first time, you are born again. Now, I encourage you to read your Bible, have your mind renewed to the Word of God, and spend time listening to Word of Faith teachings so you can stay under the Word of Faith, build faith in your heart so you can learn how to live in this kingdom that you've been placed in. Now, today, I have an honor of having a baptism. So, somebody just got born again and they want to get water baptized, so we're going to go over there and we're going to have some snacks and we'll go there and have a baptism, welcome her into the family of God. Amen? All right. You can come back here and have a couple.